good to see everybody out tonight. We are going to continue the topic that we started this morning. And again, if you weren't here, don't worry. We'll catch you up quickly. And you don't have to know the first lesson to get anything from the second lesson. So we'll catch you up quickly, and then we'll move on to what we're talking about tonight. We are looking at the overall topic of the same sentence of condemnation. And what we looked at this morning was the conversation that the two thieves had on the cross on either side of Jesus. And we noticed this morning that as they were having this conversation between one another in the midst of Jesus, that one realized his own condition, the condition that he was in, and one did not, because he was hurling the accusations at Jesus. And the second thief said, "Hold on, don't you realize that you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And what you did, you deserve. But what he has done, he doesn't deserve anything that's going on." And I wanted to pull that phrase out, that under the same sentence of condemnation, because I feel like at times we do the same thing. Think about Matthew chapter 7, as Tyler read for us tonight. You know, a lot of times we like to maybe just point out that first verse, don't we? "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Right? Don't judge me. We like to pull those types of verses out. Well, we understand as he moves through those verses that there is a certain type of judgment that we can give, and it has to be a righteous judgment. It has to be something that is according to God's word. But I want you to notice verse 2. "For in the way you are judged," or "for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." This works again with every other area of our lives. That if we expect something from someone, typically they're going to expect that or more of us too, aren't they? If you're asking for a lot of output, then somebody is going to expect you to put in a lot of input as well. And so we get this phrase that, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged." And so I think we see that with the thieves on the cross. I think we see that in Matthew chapter 7, that we have to be careful, very careful, about what we put on others, because we ourselves may fall into that same sentence of condemnation if we're not careful. You know, it's very easy to apply things to other people, but very difficult to apply them to ourselves. And these are the three things that we talked about this morning. From Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, when God was warning Israel of the sentence of destruction that was coming to them, and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, they were going to be taken into captivity, he tells them to walk a certain path, to walk in the ancient path or the old paths. But then it goes on to say they would not walk in them. So if we don't walk in God's laws today, then we're under the same sentence of condemnation that they were. We talked about those who mocked God in Athens as Paul was trying to teach the Athenians about the one true God. And they mocked him, or at least some of them mocked him. And we talked about it's not just mocking God or mocking God's word, but also mocking that messenger or the message that is being sent as well. And then finally, we looked at Paul in the concept that he was extremely zealous for tradition. But as we noticed in the verses that he gave us in Galatians chapter 1, that really part of that tradition, or all of that tradition that he was so zealous for, thinking he was doing all these great things for God, didn't even include Jesus. And so all of the things that he did, and he thought he was doing what was right, he completely missed the Messiah because he was so focused on the tradition of men. We have to be careful about that so we don't fall into that same condemnation that he did. So I want to look at three more tonight. Three more ways that we might fall into the same sentence of condemnation as some people in the scriptures. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28 reads, "Agrippa replied to Paul, 'In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian.'" We probably know from the King James Version of the Bible that it says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The sad tale of King Agrippa. Think about how sad those words are. What happens if you almost win? You're a loser, right? That's what you are if you almost win. You're a loser. You lost. I don't mean in general. I mean in whatever game that you're playing, you lost. And so that makes you a loser if you almost win. So if he almost became a Christian, if he was almost persuaded to become a Christian, then what was he? A non-Christian. Somebody who was fallen outside of God's Word. But I want you to consider in the very previous verse in Acts chapter 26 and verse 27. As Paul is addressing him, he says, and there's a lot of other people there with him, but he turns his attention to the king because he knows the king. You see, Agrippa was part of the Herod line. And the Herods were very deep into Judaism. They really, now they weren't Jews, they weren't even proselytes. But they did study Judaism very closely because that was what their people did. That's how they worshiped. They were Jews. And so they studied it very well. They knew it very well. They knew God's laws very well. They knew about the Messiah. So he knew it very well. And Paul points his attention specifically to King Agrippa. And he says, "Do you believe the prophets?" And he doesn't even let him answer. He says, "I know that you do." And yet still, he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. It wasn't that he was lacking any information. He had all the information that he needed to believe the prophets. And yet he was still almost persuaded to become a Christian. Think about Felix. His account is very similar. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, it says, speaking of Paul here, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you.'" He says, "Go away for the present. Go away right now. When I find more time, I'll summon you." It's the very definition of almost persuaded. They know that they need to do it, but they just haven't done it yet. Now again, I want you to go back up into the context. We'll start in verse 24 and read through verse 27. "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.' At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often to converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." Was he just out of time? Was he just saying, I really would, not right now, but you know what, when I find time, I will summon you. Look what happened. Why was he there in the first place? "Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul." He had already summoned Paul. And he says, "Go away, and when I find time, I'll call for you." At the same time, he was hoping he would be given money. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often. But see, he never found the time that he was looking for, did he? At least that we know of. He never found that time. How often do we let things go by because we're almost persuaded or we haven't quite found the time yet to do it? Now, are we almost, and in these particular situations that we've been talking about, specifically talking about baptism, that starting point that we talked about this morning, that they were almost persuaded to begin their journey as a Christian, to become a child of God by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Are you there where you've been almost persuaded to become a child of God? Or maybe it is that you've become a child of God, but you're almost persuaded to be reconciled, because we can apply this to ourselves. Even if we are a Christian, we can apply this, that if we're almost persuaded to come back, if we're almost persuaded to be reconciled, we fall into that same condemnation as Agrippa and Felix. I don't know what is keeping you back, but if something is in your way, I suggest removing it tonight. Don't be almost persuaded. As Paul tells Agrippa, be fully persuaded. I wish that everyone was fully persuaded just like me, except without the chains, right, on them. Not just almost, but altogether, he wanted them to become Christians. The next thing on our list is Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and starting in verse 10. We're in the midst of the parable of the 10 virgins here, and it says, "And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut." Now, these folks were locked out, these five foolish virgins were locked out, because they were unprepared for what might come. I want to read this whole context, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep." Now, I want to point out something. We sometimes think of those five foolish virgins as lazy, right? They all slept. The wise and the foolish all slept. They weren't necessarily lazy. Now, we could probably say this would have been a great time for them to go, right? Skip the nap and go get the oil that you might need now that you see that the bridegroom is delayed. But they waited too long. "But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the dealers, buy some for yourselves.' And as they were going to make their purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" I want to point out this phrase in verse 10, at the very end of verse 10, that says, "And the door was shut." Does that remind you of anything? Every time I read it, it takes me all the way back to Genesis chapter 7, in verse 16, notice what it says there. Speaking of Noah in the ark, "Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded, and the Lord closed the door behind him." What a sad thing to be on the outside of that door. But what a humbling an exciting thing to be on the inside. It's the same door. That same door can be so frightening if you're on the wrong side of it, and yet so exciting if you're on the right side of it. I always liken it to those horror movies that you see where there's that creaking door and somebody inevitably, you know, opens it up and it just and you're thinking, no, 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 don't go in. And they walk in, and what happens? That door shuts behind them, and they turn around, and in a panic, they can't get it back open. Now, if they were on the other side of the door, they would be fine, right? But they're on the inside of the door, and so it's frightening because you know something bad is going to happen. Think about this. There's going to be a time when the Lord shuts the door again. And again, it's not a physical door. It's not the door of the ark, but it's a spiritual door. In Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And the thought is, Lord, if we had seen you, if we knew it was you, we obviously would have done something. We obviously would have taken care of you. Have you ever done that? Not realized who someone was? And then you felt guilty by your reaction to it? I can remember one time I was in college, and I was taking a nap on the couch, and my friends were messing with me. And they would walk by and like tickle my feet or slap me or something, and I was getting upset and mad. And then one of their moms walked in, who I was very close with, and she tickled my feet, and I kicked. I didn't kick her or anything, but I was angrily just kind of kicked my feet, and then I woke up and realized it was, and I felt this big. Now, think about this for a moment. Should that have been my reaction, even if it was my friend's? Probably not. But once I figured out that it was her, I never would have done that to her. Never. But I didn't look first. I wonder how often, spiritually speaking, we don't look first. We don't know who's there. And we react in such a way. We say, well, when did we see you, Lord? He said, if you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you wouldn't have done it to me either. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of one of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What we need to understand is that if we fail to use our talents, if we fail to be benevolent, as it speaks about in this context, if we fail to use our talents or be benevolent, if we fail to obey God's word, we're going to be shut out. Just like all of those people that were outside the ark, we are going to be shut out. Just like those foolish virgins in our context, we are going to be shut out. If we wait till the door closes, it's going to be too late. Now think about it. Think about how many people, and again, I don't know, this is all speculation on my part, but think about those who would have lived in proximity to Noah. Do you think they saw the ark? Do you think they knew that it was there? Do you think they probably mocked him in some ways? What is that guy doing? What is he talking about? You know, water falling from the sky? It just didn't happen. Now, can you imagine when that water started falling from the sky? Those people who probably wanted to get in at that moment in time, all the people that Noah warned, the Lord shut the door. And it was only him that was going to be able to open it. If we wait until it's too late, if we wait until that door closes, we're not getting back in. Because the Lord has closed the door. Finally, 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Now, Paul warns about those who would have a shipwreck of their faith. Now, what's interesting to me, and he doesn't often do this, but he does it on this occasion, he gives two names as example. How would you like to have your name written in Scripture in this context? Hymenaeus and Alexander are going to go down in eternity as the two men who shipwrecked their faith. How much do you think Paul knows about shipwreck? Happened several times throughout his life, didn't it? He says that even a night and a day I've spent in the deep. He knew about shipwreck. Can you imagine an uglier sight to a sailor? Especially when it was his fault. The captain of the ship who makes the wrong decision and knows at some point that he made the wrong decision. And that that ship that is going down is now his responsibility because it is absolutely 100% his fault because of a decision that he made. That's Hymenaeus and Alexander in this example. It is absolutely, I believe that's exactly what he's talking about when he says they've shipwrecked their faith. They made a decision that crashed their spiritual boat. How do they do that? How can this happen? Well, it can happen when we allow our faith to be overthrown. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 16, it says, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." Now, again, same man is mentioned here, but it says that he has upset or overthrown the faith of other people. Is that Hymenaeus' fault? Well, he's going to answer for it, but it's not his fault. These other men also made a decision to allow their faith to be overthrown. Are we strong enough in our faith to not allow someone else to overthrow us? You know, so many times I have talked to people that have either strayed or began to fall away that talk about other people within the church as a reason to why they're falling away. I'm sorry, I can't give you that. Now, certainly there may be a bad relationship, but that's between the two of you. That has nothing to do with you losing your faith. We allow ourselves, we allow our own faith to be overthrown. It's not something that someone else takes from us. It is us who departs from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." And again, he talks about people who are going to fall away or depart, leave the faith. And then we can just flat out deny it. Again, he's talking about people who have, at least at one point in time, had that faith. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." He's not talking about an unbeliever, but he says if they act in this way, then they have denied the faith. We can fall into that same condemnation if we allow others to shipwreck our faith. or we make a decision that shipwrecks our own faith, we fall into the same condemnation as these men have fallen into. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, we are in that same boat. There are so many ways to fall into the condemnation of other people. You know, I've always said of my sister and I, I'm so glad that she is much, much older than I am. I let her know how much older she is all the time because she used to let me know how much older she was than me. And now that we're both old, it's nice that she is older. So I'm glad that I have that to throw at her. But when we were growing up, I learned a lot from my sister. Now, there were many things that I learned from her that flat out she just taught me. I'm telling you, she was much stronger than I was. And I'm so glad that I had her as an example for the most part growing up. I remember when I walked into my biology class and my biology teacher met me at the door and he said, "Listen, I had your sister 2 years ago. I get it. Here's what I'm going to give you." I wouldn't have said a word. She did. I'm thankful for that. But she also made some mistakes as well. And guess what? As dumb as I look, I'm not that dumb. I knew that if I did the same thing that she did, I was going to get in trouble too because she got in trouble. So I learned from her. Let's go ahead and learn. We don't have to make these mistakes on our own. We can learn from other people. We can allow them. That's why they're in there. We can allow them to be that example for us. We don't want to fall into the same condemnation that they did. Right? That's what God tells us in the New Testament about why the Old Testament is still around. So that you can learn from them. Don't do the same things that they did. Learn from them. We can still learn from those New Testament Christians as well. I want you to understand that there's so many ways that we can fall into the condemnation of others. We've just looked at six. Trust me, there were many more. I weeded down to six. I probably could have done two more sermons with all of the things that I found. But guess what? There's only one way to have salvation. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So all the things and all the ways that we can learn what not to do are aplenty. How we learn what to do, what pattern to follow, there is only one way. There is only one path. There is only one door. We can learn from them. We don't have to make those mistakes ourselves. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, I cannot overstate the importance of becoming a child of God tonight. It is so important that we need to drop anything and everything. We need to get any roadblock that is out of our way, get it out of our way to become a child of God. It is that important. It tops anything else that we do. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you have time and opportunity to become one tonight. To be baptized and in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And begin that journey, as we talked about this morning. Starting it. It's the start line. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who's maybe gotten caught in one of these traps where we're going to fall into the same condemnation as someone else, it's time to get out. God will forgive. God wants to forgive. He's ready to forgive. And we're ready to help you in whatever way that we can. If you're here tonight, subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and sing the song of invitation?